The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. This Easter season, we've been looking at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and its effects. Remember, Jesus died for our sins on the cross. He rose again from the dead on the third day, and he got victory over death and the grave for us. And he's promised us eternal life and the kingdom of God to all who put their trust in him as Lord and Savior. As Jesus said, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So we know Jesus' death and on the cross and rising again, his victory over death, saves mankind. That is, all who have faith in him will be saved. But now I want to ask you another question. Does Jesus' victory over sin and death affect only man? Or does it also affect the creation itself and all the creatures? And I ask this because our dear dog Barnaby, whom we love, who's been with us for 11 years, our Shetland sheepdog, has cancer. And he's not going to be with us a lot longer, and that really breaks our hearts. He's going to die. Actually, I have a few pictures here. I'm not going to look at him lest I cry. But here's a couple pictures of him as a puppy. When we first got him, I'll let you guys cry. I'll try not to look at them. But when Beth first brought him out to me, she chose him. Oh, I delighted in him, and I've delighted him in ever since. He's a part of our family. We've done canoe rides together and walks in the woods and running around the pool and visiting nursing homes together. Absolutely a part of our family. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I tell you the truth, when he dies, and we'll need to put him to sleep very soon, we will miss him terribly, for he's near and dear to our hearts, and we love him everything. So my question then for you today is this: do animals go to heaven? Does Jesus' victory over the grave also affect the creation and the creatures, or is it only for man? When animals die, do they just cease to exist? Are they annihilated, or do they go to be with God? Will I ever see him again? Will there be animals in heaven? Might they too be raised to share the kingdom with us? So today, let's look at God's word and see what God tells us about all these things. What's he say about his creatures? What's he say about his intentions towards all his creation? Does Jesus' victory over the grave affect even them? Well, first I want to say this. The Bible does not give us one clear verse and say animals, creatures, go to heaven, nor does it say that they don't. And why? I'll tell you why. Because, friends, the Bible was written not for the salvation of animals, but for the salvation of people. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3:15, the scriptures were written to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, to make men wise, people, to save people. It does not primarily deal with animals, God's creatures, right? But even so, God's word does have much to say to us about our question. So let's look at some of the wondrous things God shares with us about his creatures in his word. Do animals go to heaven? Are they too affected by Jesus' victory over the grave? What's God say? And that's what we need, God's word. First, we know that God's plan for the world has always involved creatures and animals, right? Even looking way back here to Genesis chapter 1, we read, God said, on the fifth day, let waters bring forth swarms of living creatures and let the birds fly above the earth across the firmament of the heavens. So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. On the sixth day, he made all the beasts and the creeping things of the earth and the cattle according to their kinds, and it was so. And God saw these things, and he said, they're very good. So what do we know first here? We know that God's plan for the world has always involved animals. We see that in the scriptures. God's plan for the world has not only involved animals from the beginning, but it still does. You know what God said to Job? I love these words. He says, do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with strength? Is it by your wisdom that the hawk soars and spreads his wings toward the south? I do these things, he tells Job. God's very involved with his animals, even down to this very day. Did you know that? Remember, Adam was born, created, into the midst of animals. And God brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Noah came forth from the ark in the midst of animals. They were part of God's plan of salvation for those days, to be sure. And Jesus our Lord, when he came to save the world, to save mankind, it says he was born in the midst of animals. For Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. What's a manger? That's an animal feeding trough. And so, this was our Savior's first bed. Our Savior came into the world amidst animals to save mankind. Next point is we also know that God has a great care for all of his creatures, doesn't he? Animals matter to God. Remember this wonderful story of Jonah in the Old Testament? Jonah was a prophet upset with God because God did not destroy the people of Nineveh, but forgave them, Jonah's enemies. And so Jonah was very angry at God. But note what God said to him at the end of that story, at that book, verse 11 of chapter 4, God says to Jonah, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" What? And also much cattle? What, God? You are concerned about the cattle in Nineveh, too? The animals? Surely people are God's chief concern by far. But he was also concerned about the creatures, the beasts, the cattle there as well. Take a look at what God says in Psalm 104 in the scriptures. It says, "You make the springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By the rivers, the birds of the air have their habitation. They sing amongst the branches. From thy lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the badgers. You make darkness, and it is night when all the beasts of the forest creep forth. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of thy creatures." That's what the scriptures say. Does God care for his animals? He certainly does. "Look at the birds of the air," says Jesus. "They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." What's Jesus say? Well, you're of more value than the birds. He'll feed you. But he also says your heavenly Father feeds all the birds. And there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without God's will. Not one is forgotten by him. Does God's care extend, though, to love? That's an interesting word, isn't it? I mean, certainly he provides for him. He feeds him, okay. But does he really love his creatures? Does he love them? Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made." Over everything is his tender love, over all that he's made. Psalm 145 again, "You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings." Is God kind to the creatures? Absolutely. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny," says Jesus, "and not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's will." Jesus says, not one sparrow is forgotten by God. Psalm 84, "Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at thy altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." So does God love the creatures? You answer it. Absolutely. He not only provides for them food, but he provides for them love. He loves them. And remember, Noah was not alone on the ark when God saved him. Bearing that in mind, consider for just a few moments with me, friends, about how sad God must be to see how his creatures are treated in this world, especially by man. Now, sometimes animals are loved, to be sure, and we love to love them, but they're often treated with great cruelty and contempt. Man behaves worse than the lowest of the beast, as history demonstrates. Think about this. The beautiful whales. We've hunted them to near extinction until we set laws to protect them. To extinction. Buffalo were hunted to near extinction for their tongues and for their hides, not even for their meat. Bears and wolves to near extinction so that their only refuge is in the deep wilderness where no man goes. In fact, history will bear witness that if there's any animal that we can profit by greed and exploit them, we'll do so to near extinction, or to extinguishing them. Not to mention God's man's cruelty, that is, to domesticated animals. And that's really blows our mind, for those of us who love creatures, that think about how he beats the horse to break his spirit. Or man, some dog owners are so brutally violent to their pets, and we see this on TV shows sometimes, that the creature, the little dog, has nothing left in him but to cower at the sight of man. Perhaps you've adopted such a creature into your home who was once treated so. Think about how in Spain for centuries people have lusted after the blood of bulls and the bullfights and pay to see the slaughter and call it good entertainment. Or in the Bahamas, the cockfights, in the Americas, the underground dog arenas. We have, friends, sunk lower than the beasts, for guess what? The beasts kill each other for food. We kill them and ourselves for sport. We're worse than the brute beasts. My, how the kings have fallen. For think about this. We are the kings over creation. God is the one great king, but he made us kings under him over everything. Because what does it say in the scriptures? God created, said, let us make man in our own image. After their own image, he made them. And he gave them dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So we were given dominion. We are kings. But we seem to have mistaken dominion for tyranny. For this is all part of the fall of Adam and the curse. See how we treat our subjects and rule with a vicious crown. But God says this, and I want you to hear what God's word is for us with creatures. He says, Proverbs 12, a righteous man has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. God loves it when you're kind to his creatures, because why? He's kind to his creatures. Is God a righteous man? He is the one true righteous. Will he be righteous and kind to his creatures? Absolutely. Amen. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, says Jesus, and not one of them is forgotten by God. Remember that old show, Dr. Doolittle, with one of my favorite old British guys, Rex Harrison? Remember that old show? Kind of funny show, but he has a wonderful little song. He says, I do not understand the human race. It has so little love for creatures with a different face. I wonder why we treat animals like animals. Animals treat us so very well. The devoted ways they serve us, they protect us when we're nervous. Oh, they really don't deserve us. All we give them is hell. We're riddled with ingratitude. We give no love our latitude. In every way, our attitude is, well, like animals. How can people be so inhumane? But you might say, have a little objection and say, but wait a second, Pastor, were they not given to us as food? Yes, but indeed not originally. What does the scripture teach us? Genesis chapter 1, check it out. God created man, and he says, behold, I've given to man every plant yielding seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed and its fruit, you shall have them for food. Originally, we were vegetarians in the paradise. And then to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. So, did God give us the creatures for food? Yes, but not originally. It was only after the fall of man into sin, the curse of death. The world was filled with violence through them, both of man and beast. Violence. And it grieved God to his heart. Only after the flood were the creatures given to us for food. So what's the word? I'll tell you this. It's lawful to eat them, but not to beat them. Because God loves them. How did the fall of man into sin affect the animals? the creation. Think about this. It didn't just affect us, people. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, etc. So we were who? Kings, right? When the king fell into sin, Adam, the whole kingdom that was placed under him fell with him. The whole creation came under the curse of death because animals die, don't they? And not for their sin, their own sin, but for Adam's sin, because Adam, at the head as king, let death into the world. And this we confess from Scripture. Therefore, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. Death entered into the world of man and of creatures through Adam, the king. And so death spread even to the animals, for when the king falls, so goes the kingdom. And they, like us, became subject to pain, to the suffering inclement weather, to trauma, to bloodshed, to violence, as we see in nature, to sickness, to aging, to death, just like us. But Paul says that's not forever. And this is the wonderful word we're getting to here, Romans chapter 8. Paul says, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation, the creatures, was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Guess what that says? God subjected the whole creation to the curse of death, but he didn't, and into futility, into perverseness, into frailty, but he subjected it in hope. In hope, not a hopeless situation for them. For because, verse 21, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. Isn't that a beautiful word that our God has given us here about his world that he has made, his creatures? They were subjected not of their own will, but by God's will. Not hopelessly, but in hope that one day they'd be set free. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain. They will obtain the glorious liberty of the children of the sons of God. Oh, glorious word, they will share in the liberty of the sons of God. Isn't that wondrously great to hear? But you say, wait a second, Pastor. Animals can't be saved. Can they? After all, they have no soul. Haven't you heard that argument a million times? I just heard it on Friday night again when I was sharing it with somebody. Well, do they have no soul? Can they animals not be saved? Well, my answer to that is, number one, that didn't stop God from saving animals on the ark. Secondly, where is that in the Bible? You hear that all the time. Animals have no soul. Only humans have souls. Where's that in the Bible? I've searched for it in the scriptures this week, can't find it. You know why? It's not there. Genesis 1, 24, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kinds. What's that word for creatures? Nephesh in the Hebrew, translated is soul. All right? Same word used of man. The Lord God formed man from dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Soul, nephesh. And we know that when Rachel was dying, Genesis 35, 18, her nephesh departed from her body as she was expiring, her soul. Animals have a nephesh. Certainly, we're unique. We are made in the image of God. They're not. We were given dominion. They're not. We're set apart. We are God's favorite creature. Jesus says you're of more value than many sparrows. But nevertheless, you can't say that animals have no souls. There's no biblical basis for them just being chunks of dirt and walking meat. Elephants, consider, a family member dies. It's been observed of them that years later, they walk by that funeral site where an elephant had died, and they pause there for a while, as if in mourning. A whale has been known to attack and rage in a whaling ship after the killing of his family. And you remember that gorilla Coco that you saw? perhaps on TV, who learned they taught it sign language. Well, I was watching a movie I saw one time from the 30s or 40s, and there was a boy at the train station, and the mother was leaving on the train. The boy was being left behind, and Coco, the gorilla, huge gorilla, turns the swivel chair and won't look at the screen and says, "Why won't you watch this, Coco?" Coco knew the movie. Says, "Sign sad." Coco's sad. "Well, why are you sad?" "Because the mother and the boy are being separated. So Coco will not watch that part of the movie." You also know that Coco raised a little kitten. When the kitten died, she mourned for days and was distraught. And when it was asked, "Why are you sad, Coco?" she signed, "Kitten dead. Kitty dead." You say they have no soul? Each creature has different capabilities according to its kind. Okay, you don't expect ants to mourn. But they do. But do they not have souls? Remember what also Scripture says of Balaam's donkey. Remember that story? When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, she lay down underneath Balaam, the prophet, right? And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey. Whack, whack, whack. It says, then the Lord loosed the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you in this way?" And Balaam said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a drawn sword in his hand. And the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Because, behold, I've come out to oppose you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she'd not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." Now note something from this passage. The Scripture does not say God gave to the donkey miraculous speech. Nor does it say God spoke through the donkey. But it says its tongue was loosed. That would seem to indicate that at some point the donkey's tongue was bound at some time. And I don't know this, but could it be that this was in the fall? Perhaps before the fall, animals' tongues were not bound and tied and they could speak with us? Could this be a shadow of what once was and what will be? Because consider this, in the fall of Adam, how much we have lost in that fall. Perhaps then also for the animals. But you say, okay, hang on a second, Pastor, but animals can't know God. They can't praise God, can they? Well, certainly not in the same manner that we can. But Scripture does say this in Psalm 145, "All thy works shall give praise to thee, O Lord, and all thy saints shall bless thee." Psalm 148, "Praise the Lord, all the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, let them praise the name of the Lord. For he alone, his name alone is exalted." Are creatures praising God in the Bible? Absolutely. You even see that in Revelation. John saw this, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein saying, to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. Now I commend to you, that's a pretty nice sentence for creatures who can't know or praise God, wouldn't you say? Blessing, honor, glory, might to the Lamb, to God upon the throne. This is Scripture, friends. And next, will there be animals in heaven? John saw, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes. In front and behind, the first living creature like a lion, the second like an ox, the third with the face of a man, the fourth like a flying eagle. These are the cherubim that surround God's throne in heaven. What is surrounding God's throne in heaven? They're translated as living creatures. That's interesting. You know why? Because the Greek word is zoon, which is simply translated animal. Isn't that crazy? If you look at the New Testament, it's always animal. If you look at the Old Testament Septuagint, Greek translation, it's always animal. Outside the Bible, it's always pretty much animal. And so why the King James translated them as beasts? Why then do we call them living creatures? I think it's because the translator said that's just not fitting. God can't possibly have animals around him in heaven. But nevertheless, the cherubim are described as zoon, animals. And they are of a superior intelligence to us. Animals in heaven, Scripture says, absolutely. What do we hear of the kingdom to come, of which we are in great anticipation and hope of receiving? Isaiah chapter 11, when Jesus comes, the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, it's written. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the goat. The calf and the lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Harmony amongst animals. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young lions, young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Sounds like Genesis 1, doesn't it? When everything ate just the greens. The sucking child shall play over the hole of the asp. The weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So says our God. So I commend to you. Are there animals in heaven? Absolutely there are. Which leads to another question. So there are animals in heaven. Okay, Pastor, I got it. But will they be newly created animals? Or will they be resurrected ones? Surely God will not resurrect them. Again, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. We read there, For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. That word for creation is creation or creatures, ketesis. And what are they doing? That next verse tells us they are groaning in travail as of a woman ready to give birth. They are eagerly looking for and expecting and anticipating sharing in the liberty of the children of God in hope. Now I want to ask you something. If they are not to share in this liberty of the children of God, the creatures of this world, and they are only expecting annihilation, to cease to exist, to die forever, and to be wiped out and thrown away, why are they groaning in eager expectation for their own destruction? The point is that they are eagerly waiting for something that they are going to participate in. And so to settle this issue once and for all, let's just let the word say what the word says. The creation itself, the creatures, will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. Amen. That's a great hope for us who have pets whom we love. By Adam, think of it, the whole creation fell. Jesus is called the second Adam. The whole creation will be set free and alive, and renewed, and exalted. For Colossians says, 1 verse 19, for in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Say that word. All things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Surely God is concerned first and foremost by far with man. But he's also concerned with his creatures. And the Bible says God will make all things new. It does not say he will make all new things. He will make all things of this world that were subject to humility and frailty and corruption new, raised, glorified, renewed, and exalted. And the creation itself, who suffers greatly, will share in the liberty of the sons of God. As the animals in the pre-flood world came to inherit the second world after the flood, so we believe the animals of this world will inherit the second. John Wesley of the Methodist Church said, something better remains after death for these poor creatures also, that these likewise shall one day be delivered from this bondage of corruption and shall then receive an ample amends for all their present sufferings. And Martin Luther, after whom we take our name, said, "Be thou comforted, little dog. Thou too in the resurrection shalt have a little golden tail." And Wesley said, "The liberty that they had before the fall will be completely restored, and they will be free. They'll be delivered from all unruly passions. No rage will be found in any creature, no fierceness, no cruelty, or thirst, or blood. So far from it, that the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with a kid, the calf and the young lion together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. So says the Lord God." Psalm 36, "Thy righteousness is like the mountains of God, thy justice like the great deeps. Man and beast thou savest, O Lord. How precious is thy steadfast love, O God. The children of men take refuge in the shadow of thy wings." So let's rejoice in our salvation in Christ. Through faith in him, we come to inherit the kingdom of God. For the meek shall inherit the earth, the land, the world, the new heavens and the earth, which includes God with us, Jesus, angels, the saints, and animals. Amen.